Now, over the past few decades, I think most of us have seen or can look back in history and see this trend where there's been this growing attack on the family. Now, sometimes it's been subtle, but other times not so subtle. We've seen in the last several decades how divorce rates have risen. Young men and women are delaying marriage, sometimes deciding that they'll never get married. The homosexual lifestyle has become more acceptable in society. We see children being raised by people outside the home. Laws are being made to take rights away from the parents of this country. Now, as the importance of the family has diminished, we've also seen societal problems growing worse and worse. And do you think there might be a correlation here? Now, we would be arrogant, however, to say that these unhealthy family relationships and unhealthy family structures are only a problem outside of the church. We can all admit that there are dysfunctional families, and there are people given into sexual sins in the church. We know that. We know better. But we often find ourselves giving into sinful temptations. So is there any hope for us? How do we begin to break these trends? And why is this such a problem for those of us who proclaim the name of Christ? So over the next few weeks, I want us to search the scriptures. I want to allow God's word to inform us in how we can have God-honoring family relationships and how we can be godly men and women. Now, as a husband and father, I know that I've failed multiple times in relating to my wife and kids. So these sermons are going to be a help for me just as much as anybody else who walks through these doors. So friends, do we want to have healthy families in our church? Do we want to do things God's way? Or are we just going to do things our way? Which way do you think is going to be better for us? Now, when it comes to the marriage relationship or parent-child relationships, or simply what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman, you know, there are hundreds of Bible passages that can inform us in these matters. So I'm obviously not going to be able to cover all of these passages. I'm going to have to be a little selective. But feel free to do some additional Bible study on your own. So as we consider God's will for our family relationships, today I want us to start at the very beginning, the opening chapters of Genesis, as our primary focus. And we're going to use this section of Scripture as the starting place to see what God intended for us in our family relationships. But we'll also see where everything went wrong. Listen to these words from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife We're both naked, and we're not ashamed. This is God's word. Now, before this section of scripture, we see in Genesis 1 that God created man in his own image. So we see in that sentiment that there are certain ways, there are certain characteristics that we share with God. Now, one of these characteristics that we share with him is that we are relational beings. You know, we struggle when we're all by ourselves. And that's why solitary confinement is one of the worst punishments that someone can endure. When Adam was created, God gave him this task that where he would name the creatures, that he was given dominion over them. Now, through these tasks, Adam began to realize that there was no one like him. The creatures did not share his nature. So even though God brought forth creation and he declared that everything was good, there was something that was still missing. God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." So Adam began to feel this longing for another being who would be fit for him, a suitable companion. So from the very flesh of the man, God made someone to be Adam's perfect companion. He made a woman. Now nowadays, we have all of these selfish expectations when it comes to our spouse. But as we see, it wasn't that way in the beginning. God had shown Adam extraordinary grace, giving him this wonderful gift, this woman who would be his wife, his lifelong companion. So God had ordained marriage to be this commitment that we will desire, a relationship, a permanent relationship of love between man and woman. Marriage is supposed to be the closest human relationship that we can have. In this expression that we find in this passage of one flesh, we find this vividly beautiful picture of the connection between a husband and a wife. You see, as we read here in Genesis 2, God took this piece of flesh from the man and he formed it into something more wonderful. But you know, when Adam realized that something was taken from him, he had a strong desire to cling back to this thing that was missing. But again, God took that flesh and he formed another person. Now, when God brought this new creation back to Adam, Adam felt whole again. In fact, he felt even more whole than before. You see, on their own, the two were incomplete. They needed each other to be whole. It's very similar to what we find in Paul's analogy of the church as a body, where all the different parts must come together. They need one another to function properly. But you see, in marriage, we have this relationship of even greater intimacy, where we have this bond that can bring us incredible fulfillment if we honor it the way God has intended. Now, in these opening chapters, we also find that there are other relationships that God formed through the bond of marriage. God told these first humans that they were to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. So these marriage partners were to bring forth children. These children who were truly a part of them. Husband and wife soon became father and mother. And likewise, we can raise our children. We can train them to do God's will. We build trust with them. We teach them God's ways. And yet, in these parent-child relationships, we see that it is not as close as the marriage bond. It is not as intimate as husband and wife. What does it say here in our passage? A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So the relationship of marriage is meant to express this closeness of two people who are working together as one. So in a way, what we find here is a pattern of the Trinity, where we have three persons unified as one God. Now, within the bond of marriage, similar to the Trinity, we will find certain qualities between husband and wife that are the same. And yet we also find distinct differences. In these opening chapters, we see how the man and woman were created equal in glory. They are equal as persons. Now, we cannot miss this. Many of today's so-called feminists accuse those of us who hold to a biblical view of the marriage relationship and marital roles, saying that, well, you treat the wife as a lesser person, or that her worth is diminished. But friends, this is completely inaccurate. You see, in Genesis, both have been tasked with raising godly children. They are both given dominion over creation, and they both strive together for one purpose, so as to glorify God. Additionally, they are both made in God's image, male and female, in God's image. We both reflect God's righteousness, so we have equal worth. And Paul, in one of his letters, says, there is no male or female in Christ, but spiritually, we are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the man does not have greater value in God's eyes, but they are one. Now, of course, we see this in other positions as well, don't we? I mean, a mayor, even though he may have a higher role, he is not a more important person than normal citizens of the city. Neither is a boss more worthy than his employees. They just have different roles to play. Now, obviously, there are those who have perverted the biblical view of the husband, promoting what may be called male dominance versus male headship. But again, God does not promote a class system of worth for his children. Again, we are one in Christ Jesus. So as we search the Bible, and when we look at the world around us, we understand that men and women share some certain qualities with one another. You know, we have the same nature as humans. We are not like the animals. We are like one another. And we can create. We can show sacrificial love. We can exercise dominion over creation. And we can glorify God. But even more than this, both man and woman are able to be redeemed, knowing that eternal life awaits all who have trusted in Christ. But we also recognize, of course, that there are differences between the husband and wife. As we see here, they are created male and female. So, of course, there are biological differences. I mean, the man is the one who plants the seed, but the wife is the one who bears the child. Men's bodies are typically suited to carry out certain activities better than women, and vice versa. And we also see that there are different roles that we're meant to carry out. Our passage alludes to this. The woman was created to be her husband's helper, it says. She is to support him. She is to show honor and respect to the one who holds the greater responsibility in carrying out God's will. Now, because the husband is given the higher authority, he is expected to lead his family well. He is to protect, to provide for, and lead his wife and his children in godliness, in ways that will honor the Lord. Now, as I said, God gave mankind the authority to exercise dominion over creation. But it was Adam who was given the greater responsibility in this task. You see, when the family fails to carry out their duties in a God-honoring way, it is the husband, it is the father who is held more accountable for the family's failures. He is to be the leader. Now, of course, this doesn't mean he is to carry out every important task or make every single decision, but as the supervisor, he is to make sure that his family is dedicated to carrying out God's will in their lives. So, men, this is a high calling that we must take seriously. You know, I mean, we have this responsibility to lead our families well. But ladies, this doesn't get you off the hook. Women are to love their husbands in such a way that they desire to help them to accomplish their tasks and to do these duties well. So women must not make their husband's job, their responsibility, even more of a burden. No, they need to help their husbands to make sure that this becomes more of a delight. And men, we can't just wait for our wives to tell us what to do next. I'm guilty of this sometimes. And of course, we want to listen to their advice, but we need to remember that we have to get busy in seeking God's will so that we can lead our families well. Now, in our passage, we are shown one specific way in which the man wields authority over creation. Adam displays this authority in his task of naming the animals. You see, in Genesis 1, God brought forth different aspects of creation, and one way he displayed his authority was by naming all these parts. He named the sun and the stars, the night and the day, land, sea, all these different things. And yet Adam was the one who is expected to have dominion over the creatures, so God allowed him to name these animals. Now, when Adam saw all the different animals, it caused him to long for someone like him. But in naming them, it showed his authority. But notice what else Adam names in this passage. He names the person that God brought to him. He calls her woman. So even at creation, we see how God gave the man authority over the wife. Adam was made first. He has the greater responsibility. And he even names his companion. Now, even today, we see that this kind of authority displayed in the task of naming. Parents name their children. They have authority over them. And in marriage, wives take their husband's name, right? Now, these authority structures are good. They are normal when they are carried out well. When we follow God's design, a husband has headship over his wife. But again, this is different than the idea of male dominance. The husband's role is to guide his wife in love and holiness. We are to be one flesh. We are to have one great purpose. We are both created in God's image. We are equal in worth, equal in importance. As I said earlier, we serve a relational God. From eternity past, there have been relationships shared within the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even here in the Trinity, we find a structure of authority, don't we? The Bible tells us that the Father is the head of the Son, that the Son submits to the Father, that he seeks to do his will. We see that the Holy Spirit was sent out by the Father and the Son, and that the Spirit desires to point us to Christ and glorify him. So this hierarchy in the Trinity does not imply that there is a lesser importance or a lesser worth for the Son or the Holy Spirit. Yes, we see that the Son submits to the Father, but this is done out of perfect love. And they work together for the same purpose. And then, much like the woman, the Holy Spirit has been referred to as the helper. Now, is this title meant to be derogatory? Of course not. Even Jesus said that those who desire to be great must be a servant. So the members of the Trinity are equal in majesty, equal in glory. But they do have different roles to play. And there is a structure of authority. Now we also need to remember that God has authority over us. God created us. He named us. He called us man or human. He has provided us with what we need to survive. And God has instructed us so that we can live our best possible life here on earth and in eternity. We also see in these opening chapters of the Bible that God gave Adam instructions that he was expected to follow. You know, he was to have dominion over the creatures. He was to be fruitful and multiply, to work the garden, and avoid eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as it was for Adam and Eve, everything goes better for us when we are following God's instructions. Now, unlike our first parents in the garden, we can still experience pain when we're doing God's will. But ultimately, we still trust that God works all things together for good, for those who love him. Now, friends, I hope that we can see that God is promoting harmony and order by setting up this structure of authority in the family, even in the marriage union. Plus, we need to recognize that our relationships will function better when we do things God's way, when we follow his instructions and how we are to relate to one another. But even though God created this perfect couple in the perfect environment, we know that every person will experience pain in their relationships. There will be difficulties, problems. Why is this? Well, of course, sin came into the world. In Genesis 3, we see that Satan deceived Eve to eat that fruit from the forbidden tree, and she led her husband into the same sin. But even though Eve sinned first, we need to remember that it was Adam who had the greater accountability before God. As the head, Adam shirked his responsibility to follow God's commands and to lead his wife in holiness. After their act of rebellion, God called out to the man. He questioned him first. You see, Adam had this responsibility to keep his wife away from blatant sin. And yet she was allowed to make this decision on her own. And she was given the freedom to stray from her husband's protection. And she ignored God's command and failed to trust him. And then we see that Adam allowed his wife to lead him into that sin. Now, of course, it was at this time that God's curse was placed upon mankind and upon all creation, thus causing difficulty in all of life. And it should be no surprise to us that the curse affects all of our relationships. We even find in the proclamation of a curse a way in which our marital relationships have been negatively affected. What did God say to Eve? Your desire shall be for your husband or against your husband, and he shall rule over you. You see, God predicted this power struggle that happens in marriage. The wife would not be satisfied to allow her husband to lead the way he sees fit. She would desire to usurp his authority. And problems arise when those who are under authority rebel against the leadership. And of course, that's not merely a marital problem. It happens in all areas of life. And listen to the reason why God cursed Adam. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which was forbidden. You see, when there is a conflict of interest between his wife and God, Adam should have obeyed God. He had a responsibility to lead well, but he failed. And guys, we all fail, don't we? In Scripture, we find many examples of dysfunctional family relationships. We find accounts of betrayal, of murder, adultery, incest, men having multiple wives. And yet we realize that many of these things are common today as well. In our battles between family members, I think we all realize that many of our problems stem from our selfish desires. In these things that drive us to sin against one another, to fight and quarrel, as James says. Our heart sins of selfishness and pride are destructive forces, even causing husbands and wives to battle against one another. Now, is there any hope in mending these relationships? There is, if we desire to do God's will, if we want to do things His way. You see, God knows that we're going to have problems, so He inspired the authors of Scripture to give us instructions, to give us words of hope. For instance, we can look at that passage that Doug read this morning from Ephesians 5, a passage that gives us advice on how husbands and wives should relate to one another. Like with Eve, the wife is to submit to her husband's authority, to support him, to trust him, to help him so that he can lead the family in a God-honoring way. And if she does this well, it's going to bring joy into her life. But then Paul also explains the husband cannot be an aggressive tyrant. He is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. You know, sacrificially, loving her in a way to make sure that she thrives. As a husband, I am to nourish and cherish my wife, to protect her, to provide for her, to lead her in such a way that I encourage her to walk in holiness. You see, the aim for both of us is to see to it that our spouse is becoming more like Christ. In this way, we can encourage our family to love the Lord and to live for His glory. Now, I understand that this sermon flies in the face of today's political correctness, of the woke agenda. We're seeing this greater push to eliminate gender distinctions. We're told that it's archaic to say that the husband is the head of the house or that husbands and wives have different marital roles. Many people want to believe that there should be unrestricted equality between a man and a woman. Otherwise, we diminish the woman's worth and she's basically viewed as a slave. But this is not what the biblical model promotes. Yes, we are told that the husband has the greater authority, that he has greater responsibility, and that there should be different roles for husbands and wives. But again, we see examples of this in society. We see authority structures. We see different roles in businesses and civil governments, even in churches. We even find these kind of distinctions in this hierarchy in the Trinity. But again, this does not devalue those who are under authority. Again, both men and women are made in the image of God. So this gives us incredible worth. There is no spiritual inequality for those who are in Christ. God doesn't look at any of His children as if they are second-class Christians. So if a husband treats his wife as a person of lesser value, he's in sin. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But again, we need to remember that our marriage relationships will be better if we're following God's will. Husbands are given that greater responsibility, that authority, so that we are to be godly leaders in our homes, guiding our families in ways that please the Lord. Wives are to love and to support their husbands so that they can help carry out their responsibility, to help ease their burden. So we need to function. We need to work together as though we are one flesh, as though we have one ultimate purpose, to glorify God in our families and in our lives. In this way, we will see our relationship grow stronger. Our families will be more likely to thrive. And if we are dedicated to carrying out God's will in this area, I believe that we will see our churches and possibly even the rest of society growing in strength and godliness as well. So let us follow God's will. And let us love one another the way God has intended. Let's pray. Father, this is not an easy task that you have given us. It is a hard calling to be a godly husband or a godly wife. We can't do this on our own. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your wisdom in order to make stronger and more beautiful godly families. We need you, Lord Jesus. But you have shown us your example and how to do this well. That just like you love the church, that's how husbands are to love their wives. And just as the church loves and honors the Lord Jesus, that's the way the wife is to treat her husband. And in this, we see that we can come together as one, one flesh, to raise up a godly household, to honor you as Lord and Savior. So again, Lord, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to do these things for your glory, not for our own. We want to serve you. Amen.